Thank you for tuning in to this message from Kingdom Heirs International, headquarters located in Flagstaff, Arizona.
Well, that's awesome. I think that that perfectly speaks to, I don't know if everybody was able to, obviously we were missing quite a bit of family last week. Hopefully everybody was able to engage in the Torah portion from last week, even if you weren't here. There was a lot that was released. It was very rich in revelation and what was dispensed. And so I'm hoping that everybody was able to really continue to eat on that all week. I think it's awesome that he's talking about the hidden shadows, because one of the things that was really hit on last week and what I had put on our Kingdom Heirs box this morning to just kind of help position us was the aspect of the two sons and the two things that Yahweh highlighted that caused immediate death. One of them, again, being the innovation instead of obedience, and the second being impaired judgment. And so what I hear with Jacob saying, like the shadows, and I think it's interesting that we come downstairs and there's still like shadows to be revealed. I think that that just speaks to us continuing to press into what is that impairment? What are those things that are hiding? What are those things that could be keeping us capped or causing death in different areas? And so I want us to continue to be postured in a manner where we are really self-reflecting for anything that would keep us from really stepping into a place of obedience or walking in a manner where we can fully receive what's dispensed. So if there's anything in us that would have that impaired judgment or anything that would be trying to innovate what Yahweh has released so that we can try to do things in a way that we're used to or what would be common, that we're just continuing to evaluate that. Obviously, keeping in mind that that is what caused death. So recognizing in us, is there things in me or in the shadows that are not being brought to light, that are still compartmentalized or still separated, that would then cause a hindrance to be able to fully step into a place to be able to receive all that is dispensed on a Friday and then continue to carry that through the week? Is there things that are separated? And so he's really after those aspects of death that could be within us that keep us in a place. So knowing that, again, his heart is to preserve. And so he's not after like highlighting those things just for the sake of like to just shed light on shadows because it sucks, but to really get us to a place where he can preserve a people for the intentions that he has. And so with I'm not sure what is about to be released, but just making sure that we're postured in a sense of remembering that we're not, that we're coming from a place and we're postured for the life that is being dispensed in these Torah portions. And so if we need to sit up a little bit straighter, if we need to like take a minute and like recorrect our mind or like position ourselves to say like, hey, like I'm here, I'm present, I'm engaged, I'm not falling asleep, I'm actively engaged, and I'm ready to eat every bit of what is dispensed because I know that there is death in me and I need the life that is being dispensed. So just being ready to receive in that manner.
Is everybody good? How's everybody doing?
Good.
Coming off the end of the week. It's Friday. Friday end of business. A lot of stuff going on this week. A lot of sickness. People aren't here. Is everybody okay? All right. Who remembers the central words or statement from the Torah that we found out from the teaching last week? What are the words smack in the middle of the Torah?
Search diligently, or something like that.
Search carefully, diligently. You guys remember all that?
Yeah.
Who activated that this week in a different way or at a greater degree than before?
Yeah.
Raise your hand if that's stuck with you and you're like, I'm going to search carefully.
I needed a weapon this week, so
I definitely searched it.
It's cool because I think in a way that's kind of the opposite dynamic of everything that Amber just touched on and reviewed from last week. Having impaired judgment or doing your own thing, you could say kind of on the opposite end of the spectrum is to search carefully and search diligently, which means you don't, because you're searching, that means you don't know. You don't know because you're searching it out, right?
Yeah.
Which means there's a truth or a invaluable thing that you're spending your time searching for, which just kind of puts you in the proper paradigm. But I wanted to say that when we position ourselves that way, and we should be positioning ourselves that way all the time, now that we know that.
Yeah.
Even in that, that should be like something that just is a guiding principle in your life now every day.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Like, I am one who searches carefully. Now that I understand that and I understand how important that is to the Father, that's something that I do. Mm-hmm. And when you begin to search carefully and things are revealed to you, you should then live off of that truth or that revelation or that greater understanding, right? Because a lot of times, like in our perception, we will come to a Friday night in order to conduct the Father's business and dispense a word, knowing that we have lived in a way. I mean, if you were to ask us, what are the things that have guided you through the last 20 years of your life? I could pinpoint one revelation that Yahweh gave me at some point in time, and that I have lived off of that revelation, that one thing, for the last 20 years. When there's a wealth of things that He's given me revelation about, right? He reveals things to you on a daily basis, and when we come together on a Friday and we're going through the Torah portions, tonight He's going to reveal things that are greater levels of understanding, because I feel like in the old system we would go from, I mean, we already know it, salvation to heaven, right? Well, there's a whole lot of things in between and dynamics in between that we just don't ever think about or think to search carefully about what is that in the gap that I'm not understanding. I'm just living my life thinking, you know, I was saved and I'm going to heaven, but you're not paying attention to everything in between.
Yeah.
And tonight's one of those nights where there's going to be greater revelation of a dynamic of how kingdom things work. Like understanding things that we've always talked about, we've always thought about, we've always preached about, we've all, you know, prayed about, whatever the case may be, but we didn't understand actually how those things work. And so there's going to be greater revelation tonight. And just have that mindset of searching carefully.
Yeah.
Like, I think that way when I'm talking to somebody, not on a Friday, just anytime.
Sure.
Because if I've prayed about something or I'm desiring something, Yahweh can easily use somebody that doesn't even know what they're saying.
Yeah.
They don't know what you've prayed about, but He will use somebody to say something that will just give you an answer to something you've been praying about.
Yeah.
Right? Like, we have to be that intentional. And just one other thing before Mom gets into it. If we're coming to Friday tired, I get it. You know, everybody's busy. Everybody's got stress. Everybody's got crazy stuff going on. But I would challenge you to be tired on a Friday from searching the Word.
Yeah.
Right? Like, it's kind of funny. As an example, we've been talking to Dwayne and Regina about cryptocurrency and like talking about all this new information, and she's going nuts trying to figure out how to just engage this whole thing, right? To where she's like, I'm going to pull my hair out. We should be ready to pull our hair out, because whatever we're trying to find the truth about, we're searching it so diligently that we are exhausted from searching it out, right? Let that be why you're tired on Friday.
Yeah, that's good.
Whoever has questions Friday night, like whoever has questions tonight, be so exhausted next Friday, because you have to know the answer to that question without a doubt. I know the arguments to it. I know the theories on it. I know what this person says about it. And next Friday, you are so exhausted because you've been searching it out all week.
Yeah.
Right? Be tired from that.
Yeah.
Okay?
Okay, great.
So.
Okay, I'm going to shift the whole frequency. I feel like, is everybody all right? If you guys are tired, there's been sickness. The word that we got this week when we were talking about sickness that came from a son said, it ain't real, bruh. And I was like, thank you. And he's like, I'm not being sarcastic. I'm like, I'm not either. Like literally the word was, you don't need to pray about that.
Yeah.
Because it's not real. Shifted everything. I also would say you're not going to be tired if you search the scriptures.
Yeah.
Because you are going to get a supernatural energy lift if you search out the mysteries, because of what gets unlocked absolutely energizes you to do anything and everything in this life. So, so yes, be exhausted in that, but I'm just challenging you that you won't actually get exhausted because you will be invigorated. Amen?
Yeah.
Amen.
Okay. Oh. So let me just say this. Can I be free tonight?
Yes.
Okay. I purposely chose not to go line by line because I just wanted to be in a place of releasing. But all I know is I feel a ball of something, and I really don't know what that something is. But I will say that everything that's been set up until this point is 100% true. I just don't know what that is. Meaning there are, I've been saying this since Passover. I have never known to the degree that I'm starting to taste what good news this is. Like it will blow your, I mean, religion has beat you over the brow and has made you, I don't even know what it's done except for make you numb, bitter, irritated, dead, asleep, unaware, and just absolute a-holes walking all over the earth.
Yeah. Yes,
amen.
And I'm not saying we're not, but we are on a journey of becoming pure and righteous, full of joy, full of truth. I don't even know. What I feel like is that there are not going to be words that are going to be able to express what it is that he's revealing through these Torah portions, except the feeling that I have is that we are absolutely on the precipice of having things revealed that has never been allowed or afforded to be revealed because of what's been stolen for 1800 years. And so let me say this. Religion was like going to the movies. What is it called when you have maybe a prequel? I don't know. But let's say 1, 2, 3, like you're on the third, you're on trilogy, okay? And you go to the movies and you get introduced to this trilogy and you're on number 3. Is that what trilogy means? So you're watching the end. You're really excited. And you like come to all these conclusions about the end. And then you're so excited about the end that you just keep watching the end. And you have no idea what 1 and 2 was talking about. I don't know if that's making sense. But it's like Christianity, you step in halfway through the scene. And then you just get really excited about that part. And you have no idea. And you make your own assumptions of what that movie is actually talking about because you never watched 1 and 2.
Yeah, that's a good
idea. So then you have this full movie playing out. It's truth. You've watched it. You like it. But then you just keep watching the same movie, but you're making your own conclusions based off that movie, having no idea what 1 and 2 was pointing to. And I feel like what he's unlocking is it's like we're going back to the origin to understand what he was doing. So then there's more revelation of who he is because we're going to understand things from its original place.
Yeah.
So that's, and because of that, I believe that we are on, I don't want to say, precipice isn't even the right word. I told you guys that I'm getting myself in trouble when I don't have notes. But even reading, because I want us to have the proper context, because we're going to get into some scripture, right, where we're talking about skin disease. And it's pretty crazy. What did those poor things do?
Yeah.
They just got a disease and they had to live outside the camp.
Yeah.
And yet we have no idea what being outside the camp means, because we don't take anything that is said serious of what it means for us if you were deemed in a position to have to be completely ostracized, separated from community, and separated from him.
Yeah.
What he did for us. I don't know. Does that make sense? It's like, because we won't look at what he's trying to teach, then we really don't know what he's getting at in that storyline. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Okay. I'm just going to start. So we're in chapters 11. Well, we're in chapter 12. We're going to get through about not even quite halfway through 13. Chapters 11 through 15 are purposely dealing with purity. That is what we're dealing with, is purity. So I'm going to be bold that this has nothing to do with salvation.
Okay.
This has nothing to do with whether you're saved or not. That's why I'm honing in on this, because we have, as Christians, thought by his blood we're saved and therefore a ticket to whatever's at the end, and forget all about purity.
Yeah.
So there's more than a salvation message, and we have no idea about that because we don't know about this stuff.
Yeah.
There's a difference between being saved and then being purified. Or another way to say it is, there's a difference between being, I'm going to teach on this, but there's a difference between being common and being holy.
Yeah.
There's a difference between being clean and being holy.
Yeah.
So I'm going to say that again, so you can have that in your notes if you're taking notes. There is a difference between being clean and being holy. Just because you're clean does not mean you're holy.
Yeah.
That's the problem. We've taken him as, I'm washed by the blood. Good, you're clean.
Yeah.
You're not holy. That's the difference. I'm washed in his blood. Awesome. You're a believer. You're clean. Now you have the ability to become holy, because an unclean thing cannot become holy. So you now have the ability to become holy, but you also have the ability to become unclean again. So being washed in his blood is not a ticket to holiness. It just means you have the ability to become holy. But he's asking for a people to be set apart to be his holy nation. That's the part we're missing, which is why I feel like we are on the precipice of receiving things we have never received before, because we're going to go beyond salvation and actually step into holiness that is going to produce something on the earth we've never seen, which is the real things of the gospel when it talks about will mortal put on immortality. That is talking about purification and walking in a state of holiness. It's not talking about the lesser things or the milk things. That's why, I mean, I just get excited, because there's things that he's going to awaken in us of huge gaps of the gospel that has just been completely and utterly taken out.
That's awesome.
Okay? I don't know how I'm going to explain it or how I'm going to talk about it, but that is what is happening right now, is that we are talking about clean and unclean. And so this is part of the, I don't even know if I want to use the word process, but part of the gospel that we kind of forget about. In fact, we'll even undermine and say we don't need all that. Okay. Well, what I will say is, if something's clean, that's not in his presence. You can't be in his presence unless you're holy. See the difference?
Yeah.
We're a bunch of zombies walking around clean, awesome, cool. You have no presence. You're not in his presence. You're not doing anything in his kingdom.
Yeah.
There's a difference between being in his kingdom and being outside his kingdom and being clean or unclean, right? That's, I feel like, I don't know why, but I feel like that's getting unlocked in this Torah portion. Am I making sense? Because you were going to talk about clean and unclean a little bit.
Yeah.
I almost didn't get ready today because I had a shirt on that said, "Not today, Satan." I just want to, okay, I'm just going to be a little feisty. Is that okay? Tyler, yes. Misty, is okay? Gabe, Ellen, is that okay?
Yes.
I'm just going to be a little feisty. Yeah. Okay. The Torah portion just reads us like crazy. So this week, things come out of the woodworks, and all this stuff starts getting talked about who we are. Well, I don't have a platform anywhere else besides you guys, so. I don't get to text. I don't get to be on Facebook, so here's my platform. Here's what's crazy. When we get to the skin diseases, we're going to talk about, maybe, if I get there, we're going to talk about some rabbinical stuff that I think is awesome when talking about skin diseases. The reason why I'm saying that is because one of the things that I learned about the manifestation of skin diseases has to do with tongue, has to do with foul language and speaking against people. So it's just crazy that that's in this Torah portion. And I got people spewing things. And I just think it's so crazy. They don't preach the Bible. Okay. I don't know what, I don't. They only preach what serves Tanya. I don't know how this is serving me, but I'm really excited about it. Like, I don't know what it is that I'm trying to manipulate you guys when it comes time to being holy people. Like last week, we're talking about what to eat, what not to eat. I'm not quite sure how I'm benefiting from this, but I mean, narrow is the road, and I'm not saying you have to follow it, and I don't. Like, I'm not. This is the narrow. I mean, now we're talking about if you're not pure, you're outside the camp. I mean, this is like tightrope.
Yeah.
But I feel like when I say the precipice, it is like walking through such a narrow path is going to fling wide the best news you have ever known. And I said this last week, and I don't think it makes sense, but I don't even want to say in your lifetime, in all of eternity, you have never known such things.
Okay.
Maybe at some point, but I just mean we are coming to remembrance of the good news.
Yeah.
And that's what just makes me, it makes me so grieved and excited at the same time, because to hear, well, they're not a real church. Praise the Lord.
Yeah.
Everybody agrees with me. Well, of course, you went back to Egypt.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
Wouldn't all of Egypt agree with Egypt? I'm not expecting all of the nations to agree with such a talking about a holy people, right, not a saved people.
Yeah.
There's a difference.
Yes.
And I don't know how causing you guys to want to be pure, causing us to want to be holy, has anything to do with idolatry. In fact, it's the complete opposite of it.
Yeah. Right.
So just stand firm, be strong. Because we're about to learn about some skin diseases. So, it's just crazy. I mean, just be careful. You guys, I was reading one of the couple of Torah portions, and it talks about incest, and I'm like, dear God. I'm going to look at every single one of you guys in the face. Before the next couple Torah portions. Okay, all right, let's move on with this. God is the God of life.
Yes.
God is the God of life. That's my title. He is the God of life. And I know that seems crazy when you read this and you're like, well, this is just, women are dirty and they're bloody, and now they have a sin atonement if they get a period, and then if I have a skin disease and I didn't even do anything, I'm going to have to go in isolation. How is he a God of life? Oh, I'm hoping we're going to be able to figure that out tonight. All right, Ephesians 5, 8 through 10. For once you were in darkness, but now in union with the Lord, you are light. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Listen to this. Guys, this is in the New Testament, the old. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Amen. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. So here's what we're going to do. I want to take just a step. I kind of want to do what he does. Instead of getting into the weeds, which I think we're going to get into some of it, I want us to take a step back and recognize the trees from the forest. Because what can happen is when you start to read through this stuff, you can really start to kind of go... I don't want to say back and forth like an argument, but you almost kind of, you read through the details and then you'll be like, okay, well, what does this mean? And then what about this? And then you're thinking, well, what about this over here? And then you kind of go, I don't know if that makes sense, but you kind of go back and forth. And what I'm wanting us to remember is that the bigger picture of all of this is understanding his character and having him reveal more of who he is than what we've known. So I just don't want us to get locked into, I mean, it's okay to get locked into the details, but I want us to just make sure that we're remembering that he's teaching us how to be a holy people and being able to see it from his holy eyes, not from our eyes. Let me give an example.
Yeah.
Western culture is very individualistic. So the moment you read the scripture, you're reading the scriptures from an individualistic perspective. Well, what about me? And what? And I get sick, and then I'm going to be ostracized. And what about? And so if I'm on my period, I can't. You know, you have to look at it from his perspective that it was about a nation. It's not about you, but it was about a people and walking in holiness for the best of the community, for the individual, but for everyone. And so that's just one example of recognizing that when we read the scripture, we can read it from a certain American or, you know, just a certain culture and not recognize some of those bigger concepts. All right. We'll come back to the bigger picture, but this is purely my commentary for the next like 5 minutes. What I mean by that is that this is not well studied. This is just something that hit my spirit, so give me about 5 minutes. Okay, starting with purity, we were in chapter 11. What did we start with? Animals. Okay, now we're going to start talking about humans. What's the first thing we deal with humans? Birth, and then what? Skin. So let's go back to Genesis. It happened for you. You had the same moment I had. He might be dealing with unwinding some things that happened in Genesis when bringing about purity. So he starts with animals, and then he starts with humans, and the first thing he tells humans is be fruitful and multiply. So he's starting to talk about purification of mothers. And then he moves into skin. I've kind of taught on this a little bit, but after he says to be fruitful and multiply, what happens? They sin, and they are covered. They get skin.
Yeah.
Do you guys remember when I released on that? I'm not prepared to release on that again. But there was blood that was shed. It was one of the first atonements, right? There was clothing, and literal clothing was put on them after. That's why that's what it was talking about when it said we're naked. I mean, again, this is my own study. I don't think that they were genuinely concerned that their penises were hanging out.
Right.
It was the Garden of Eden. It's not like all of a sudden they sinned and they're like, it was, oh my gosh, we're aware of our state.
Yeah.
So they had to be clothed.
Right.
Earthbound. Flesh, skin.
Right.
Got it? Okay. Yeah. And then now we're in the purification laws. And he's following Genesis. I don't know what that means.
That's crazy.
But I think that's awesome. Because he could have started with sin and skin, and he could have started with babies, but no, he starts with animals. And then he goes to, like, what? Animals and then birth. That shouldn't be odd. Genesis, animals, be fruitful. I mean, that's what happened in Genesis. So, okay. All right.
That's awesome.
Okay. All right, I kind of talked about this. I talked about the proper context. And this is the part that I don't know if I'm going to be able to really release on. So I think I'm just going to kind of go through this, and then we'll just kind of see what comes out of my mouth. But just know that there is a huge revelation, and it's on the dinner table. Right, but there's just a huge, if I didn't say a word, there is a revelation that is sitting at on the dinner table. It's available for us. I'm just not sure how I'm going to cut it up. I'm not going to sure how I'm going to cook it. I don't know what, but it's there for us to eat. Does that make sense? Like, I don't really know how to, but all of this purification has to do with life and death. And it has to do with death and life. Let me say this, and then I might just kind of go off on the whole death and life thing, but being unclean is not a sin, but being unclean is connected to death. So we're not talking about sin per se or needing the atonement for sin, because we're talking about clean and unclean. So you have to look at it almost through medical terms. It's like, let me give an example, like with disease. If you've got shingles, you would have shingles. You do not become a shingle.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You have a disease, you don't become the disease. Keep that in the back of your mind as we're talking about this, because now, being unclean can lead to full defilement, but we also are learning in these Torah portions how to become pure as human beings living on the earth who are clean, having to live on earth in an unclean place. This is why this is so important for us to understand when we start talking about the mysteries of the gospel, about immortal being put on mortal, or the veil getting thinner, or walking in two dimensions, or how I've been talking about, like, this one day is not going to be here, but for right now it is. But I don't think I have to die for that to not be here.
Yeah.
Because I know that my elder brother, Yeshua, walked the earth and walked through walls. There is another truth that is given to us when he says now, but we've been confused because we name it and claim it, say it, don't walk in it. So then our eschatology, our ways of thinking about what's to come has to match our experience. So instead of taking the scripture as the standard and we rise to the standard, you are a new creation in Christ. You are seated at the right hand of the Father. You say, oh, well, that must mean for later, because I'm not actually seated at the right hand of the Father. So then you take your experience, you dumb down the scriptures, and you formulate a theology to match your experience. What I'm wanting to do is, let's be okay to take man's tradition, your eschatology, your mindset, your theology, your study, put it on the table so that you can be open to allowing yourself to match the standard of scripture instead of making the scripture stand match your experience. Because just because in this moment this is solid, science and the scripture says it's not. But I'm being real. I'm not trying to say it's not. It is solid. Why? And therefore, there's your journey. Here's a good way to say it. Oh, gosh. Don't pinpoint me on this, but this is just what's coming to my head. There's a gnat right here. Unclean. I don't even know it's there. I don't even care it's there. I'm unclean. Now I'm clean. Oh, there's a table here. Holy, I can walk through it. Don't pinpoint me on that, but that's my example. The problem is we get stuck at, well, we're clean, and then we're just confused as to why this isn't changing. So we say, well, then that must be after I die, or that must be for later, or it's not, that must, versus, no, the word says now, my job is to figure out why not. Well, I believe it's because we have gone from his birth and focused on salvation and being born again that gave you a ticket to ministry, which meant death and everything has to do with after death. And we've dismissed his entire life, which was the teacher to explain how to do what the Father was trying to say and do. So because we've dismissed his life, the enemy has come in and dismissed your life. And so now you just focus on being born again, being washed in his blood, being clean. You're not purified. You're not holy. You don't know how to live. You don't know what to do with yourself until you're, you know, so you're just twiddling your thumbs until you die. And then hopefully after you die, you were right about your eschatology.
Yeah.
Because if you were saved, then everything should be good later. But that's not what the scriptures say. If you are saved, then you should be set apart, walking holy and walking as him on this earth now. Okay? That does not mean that I'm not preaching an eternal gospel, because eternity is eternity.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
But, well, never mind. Are you guys okay so far? Okay.
Yeah.
So, this has everything to do with death and life. And so, what I don't even really know what this has to do with today, but this is... When I'm talking about death and life, what I'm wanting to express this week before I get into all of this is the foundation of what woke up being heirs of a kingdom. Not just saved and being a believer, but being an heir to a kingdom, being in his house, had everything to do with death and life. And and if you think about it, they're really not opposites. I don't mean death or oh, this isn't gonna make any sense. I don't mean death or life, but we know that death brings life. So it's the full acknowledgement of death that brings about life. And so when you're living in a lifestyle of acknowledging death and life, or purity, clean and unclean, holy, unholy, you start to recognize that it's not just a one time and then a move on, but it is a daily moment thing that you have access to practice life. I could go, like, we could,
yeah.
I'm like, we could go right there. that's what I'm like, but we gotta go there. Eating. This is going to break down idolatry. This is why I just laugh at some of the things that are coming our way. But this is breaking down idolatry. Is in all things. It's like you have access to practices everywhere. Okay. I'm thirsty. This is it. This is gonna take care of my thirst. No, it's not. And the moment I say, this is dead, this is death, this is nothing. I've now acknowledged the death that I'm in, because he said that he is living water. Mm-hmm. Now I have access to breathe life. It's being able to acknowledge him by being able to acknowledge what's dead. It's like our food. If food is on the table, it's dead. The animal's dead. You are eating death when you eat food. The plant is dead. I mean, you guys cook broccoli like nobody's, I mean, you have cooked it to death, right? Your meat is dead. Not many people are eating raw broccoli, but I mean, you know what I mean? It's, but even if it's raw broccoli, it's cut off from the roots, or it's dead. Yeah. There's, it's dead.
Yeah. I never thought about that.
I don't think I'm making sense.
No, it makes
but
sense.
It's a acknowledging, this is going to be good when we get the skin disease, because you guys catch that one crazy scripture that says if it's fully all over them,
yeah.
All of a sudden they're clean. I'm getting to that. Because if you fully acknowledge, this is giving me, it is dead.
Yeah.
In that communion, you're a vessel to transform it into life. Mm-hmm. Because death into life. If something's fully dead, it can be fully alive. What we're doing is being the people with part diseases trying to act like I'm mostly good.
Yeah. Okay.
You're unclean.
Yeah.
You're outside the camp. You're not getting healed.
Yeah.
When it fully is developed over you and you are like, I am out, I am dead, is when you can be clean. So anyways, does this make it, so when I say death and life, I just mean you have access to be able to be what you were called to be, which is to breathe life. He is a God of life. And he's teaching us how to bring life. Okay? That's just kind of to preface all that. I don't know why. I think it'll make sense. All right. Let's get into the Torah portion. And aren't you so happy it was me this week? He got all the hard ones, like the circumcision. What was the other one? I can't remember. There was a couple other ones. He was like, why did I get these, you know, Torah portions? So I figured you'd be happy that I got this. Okay. Here's what we're going to do to start off chapter 12. I want to just publicly break off shame. Just, we're going to shift. I don't know how you grew up in your house. I don't know what you think in your house. I don't know what your experience with all this is in the house. I don't know how you were raised. I don't know what your dad thinks about it. I don't know what happened to you when you turned 12. I don't know what your mom said to you. I don't know what everyone's individual stories are about some things that we're going to be getting into. But here's what we're going to do in this house and all the houses moving forward is break off shame when it comes time to birth, after birth, periods, menstrual cycles, women, all the goodness.
Amen.
Amen. Right? All the life and death that is stirring in a woman needs to be honored, celebrated, excited about.
Yeah.
And I don't care what it, this might get personal, but like I have a daughter that she gets blood all over underwear. She's the first one to just keep, she'll just walk out the hallway and be like, Mom, what do I do with this? Right in front of her dad. I know, Dwayne. It's going to be good. It's going to be good. You've got a granddaughter. Well, you have granddaughters, and you've got a granddaughter coming. Okay. So, I mean, I'm not, that's just me saying that. I'm not. But I'm doing that purposefully because this is, We have preached so many 5-point faith sermons, but no preacher is going to stand up and talk about the dang menstrual cycle. And yet I've got a father. I'm going to do what I see my father doing, and I'm pretty sure he cares about your blood cycle. If he cares about your blood cycle and he's willing to put it in the scriptures, oh, and he didn't teach a sect of women about it. He told Moshe to lead the people on how to handle their women's blood.
Yeah.
It's pretty important. It's pretty awesome. He's the God of life, and we're going to talk about it. Okay? Now, chapter 12 is not talking about periods yet. But it does allude to it because it says that they're in a state of impurity, like their time in their period, which is actually going to be in chapter 15. Who gets chapter 15? That's going to be fun. Maybe it's you. Chapter 15 and chapter 18 specifically discuss menstrual cycles. So we're not talking about that, but we will. But the reason why I'm bringing that up is because it gets brought up in this birth section. But does that make sense? I because it can get really weird when you read through this and you're like, so what? I'm unclean? Mm-hmm. Right? Like, well, let's dissect this. Well, so I'm impure? What's wrong with me? Oh, and why does the mom need more time with a girl than a boy? Mm-hmm. So let's get at that.
Yeah.
All of this stuff means some stuff.
Yeah.
So does that make sense?
Yeah.
All right. So, yeah. but I mean, who knew? I didn't. I've been a Christian for
20
years. I had no idea Yahweh talked about menstrual cycles. Like, he's that good. He cares about what you eat. He cares about your monthly cycle. He cares about, I mean, he, there's just, this is amazing. So I want us to look at it from that context because it can, you know, when you're reading this, it can just be kind of interesting. So we're going to break this down. So first of all, I want us to understand moving into these purity things, it does matter who he's speaking to. Or I should say it's interesting. Meaning, then Adonai spoke to Moshe saying, speak to B'nai Israel. So we see that Moshe is in charge of teaching the people this stuff. You're going to notice later on in chapter 15, let me just go there because I actually decided to study chapter 15 because I didn't know up until now what the Torah said about those things. So I had to study that to be able to go backwards. But it says, Adonai spoke to Moses and Aaron saying, speak to B'nai Israel and tell them. So what's interesting is when you go through this, it starts putting the responsibility on the people. So in these two portions, Moshe and Aaron are responsible for telling the people about this because it's the people that are going to self-manage themselves through this. What I mean by that is Moshe's not standing at the tent door asking women if they're on their period or if they just had a baby. It is a personal thing that you're responsible for as your own person. But when you go into chapter 13 about the skin, it says, then Adonai spoke to Moses and to Aaron saying, when a man, he doesn't say teach the people. Mm-hmm. He's just teaching the priest their role in skin disease. Mm-hmm. This is important because when I get into the skin disease, it is not up to you to decide if you've got a problem or not. Okay. The priest is qualified to see if what's manifesting on you is something that needs to be dealt with or not. You do not have the ability to figure that out. But you do not need a priest to tell you if you've had a baby or not. And you don't need a priest to tell you if you're on your cycle or not. Does it make sense? There are certain things that are your responsibility, and there's going to be other things that are not going to be your responsibility.
Makes sense.
Yeah.
Okay? All right. You guys... Did we get into that or did I get ahead of myself? Hold on. No. When we talk about periods, guys, we talk about ejaculation. Are we okay? We talk about discharge. This is a good father. This is an active, engaged, knowing father that has something to say about intimate things that you should not be ashamed about because there's no separation between you and the Father when it comes time to those type of things. This is so good. That's why I say in this house moving forward, there should be no separation. You know, I don't know how many times I've heard where, especially if you read this and you don't hear my voice on everything I just said, oh, I'm impure. So immediately it must mean, that must mean he doesn't like it or I should be separated from. Mm-hmm. But by the very nature that it's talked about, something has lied to you about that. Does that make any sense what I'm saying? Yeah. By the pure fact that he's saying something about it, not what your filter is of what he's saying about it, but the fact that he has something to say about it is what I care about more than how you interpret what he says about it. So instead of reading, oh, I'm impure, I must be ashamed, I'm on my period, look at it from the fact that you have a father saying something about it and go from that point forward instead of your filter backwards.
Yeah. Yeah.
Don't read the word from your father's perspective on earth. Read it from his perspective in heaven.
That's good.
And then try to wrestle through it. Okay? All right. I'm not even sure we even needed all that. If you've been in this house long enough, you probably didn't need that, but I just wanted to put that in the spirit. All right.
It's good.
I just think this purification for discharges. Oh. Okay. The word nidah. So the whole chapter starts off with nidah, rest for birth. So let's break down nidah. The actual word nidah means of the separation. I'm sorry. I thought we wanted to be a set apart people. Now, I'm not putting the two together. I'm not trying to say that that means you're a set apart when you have blood flow, but all I'm saying is don't of the separation and automatically put a filter what that means, mm-hmm. because he's given a means to deal with the separation, mm-hmm. and at the same time tells you to be set apart. So just you gotta put that back on the table. But it means set apart. The root word of set apart, that root word actually means retreat, flee, and depart. So there's kind of another way to look at this. You can look at it as that person who has basically what this is talking about is you've had a baby. After the baby, you have blood flow. Because there's blood flow, we have to deal with that as a purity thing. Because there's life in blood and there's death in blood. Mm-hmm. So we're dealing with that from that perspective. Yeah. So instead of looking at it as like departing, get away from me, you're gross, and there's that kind of separation, you can also look at it as a retreat. So really what we're looking at here is like a maternity leave. And you guys all know, if you've had a baby, you all want maternity leave. Ain't nobody having a baby and the next day being like, sign me up to go to work.
Yeah.
I mean, unless something's off. Right? But I mean, like, I'm not saying that that doesn't mean you're not up around. I mean, I was doing laundry right after I had one of my babies. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about having a baby and wanting to leave your baby and go to work and not have that time with the baby is what I'm saying. So this is more talking about basically like a maternity leave is one way to look at it. I just want to make sure that I'm reading this to you guys. In 12 verse 2, says, speak to B'nai Israel, instructing, if a woman conceives and bears a male child, then she will be unclean for 7 days, as in the days of her nadah, she will be unclean. In the Hebrew, it actually says, in the days of her nadah of separation and infirmity, she will be unclean. When you look up the word infirmity, though, that root word means to be ill or unwell. So what it's talking about is while she is not well, she just had a baby, that's this time of separation. That could be another way to kind of look at it. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Okay, so we're looking at maternity leave. All right. Let's talk about male versus female. Like I said, I did not go line by line, so I'm just kind of going through a couple of things. So male versus female, a couple of things as I was studying, most of what I studied pointed to this, that males, not in general, males were more prized to have. If you had a male, that was a better thing for you, for work, for several different reasons. Males were more prized to have. So the longer time period had to do with Yahweh wanting mothers to be able to bond with a girl since they were not wanted or not as wanted as a male. Gave them more time to build a relationship by having a longer time period than the males. So, also, which we're going to get into this about the whole sin offering and all that stuff, but if you bore a female, I'm probably doing this backwards, but as you guys know, at the end of the 80 days or 40 days of time frame, they had to then come to the temple and do a burnt offering and a sacrifice. In here, it's a sin offering. Another way of looking at it is one of the offerings that we've looked at is like a purification offering. We're going to get into what all of that means, because why would they need to do a sin offering? It's not a sin to have a baby. What is going on? So we're going to get into that. But just know we're going to get into that. But understand that if you're bearing a female, then you're ultimately bearing a female that will also have to go through what the mom is going through, because she also carries sin and death and life. Because in the blood is life and death, and the female is what carries that. So there is an aspect of spending more time with her, because also later on, she will also be the one to bear life and death in her life through her cycle and through birth. Mm-hmm. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. Whereas a male does not have that, so there's that extra time frame to be with a female. Okay? Because the female carries the seed. Remember, Hava was given, Eve was given the promise that her seed would crush, but she also was given a curse through labor. So there's an aspect that, and this is going to happen with the skin, and this is what I'm talking about with the thinning of the veil. You are a life giver while also carrying death, right? Like there's both going on. You have Eve that was told you are going to bring forth the seed that will crush the enemy, as well as now your curse is having pain and labor. So it's like she has both going on. So when a woman is having a baby, there is definitely joy. It's a command. It is fruitful, multiply. There is nothing about having babies that's occur. Like, you are supposed to have babies. Like, there is nothing about this that is sinful. But because of earth, the flow of blood also represents death. And so being a carrier of seed, and you're gonna recognize this, because was there ever a time in the scripture where the baby was said to be unclean?
No.
So what this is talking about is the mom that is releasing blood flow is releasing like death. Mm-hmm. And so is that making sense? Uh-huh. So there's life in the blood, but then there is also, especially when we get into actual menstrual cycles, it is literal death. And so because of that flow after the baby and having that time frame, that is what leads us into the sin and the burnt offering. Not that the birth was a sin. I'll get into that. But does that make sense what I'm saying about the blood afterwards?
Yeah.
Or that a female carries both.
Yeah.
Seed and death, right? Mm-hmm. Baby, life, good, blood, death, healing, all of that stuff. Purification. Mm-hmm. Okay? All right. Both male and female needed atonement. Did you guys catch that?
Mm-hmm.
Longer period of time, but at the end, when they were able to come to the temple to bring their sacrifices, both male and female, like whether they had a male or a female, they had to do the same offering.
Right.
It's not like if you had a female, you had a sin offering, but not a male.
Mm-hmm.
That make sense?
Mm-hmm.
They both needed that. Now, what's going on with that? If it's not a sin to birth, then what's going on? The best way for me to maybe teach this without having the proper, like, actual teaching language would be like a baby dedication. It's a purification offering. It's not for a sin that was committed, or having a baby is a sin, or even having blood flow afterwards is a sin. What the sin offering and burnt offering would represent would be this. Remember when I said death to life? Acknowledging I just birthed a sinner. There is a human being on your earth that there is no way we are going to produce anything in and of ourselves to do anything right by this child unless you atone us. Unless your blood gives life, I cannot do anything with this human being.
Right.
Is that making sense? So it's not because the baby sinned or because you sinned. It's almost like a purification sin offering of all the sin that's going to come. And it's almost like a dedication of, I acknowledge we are nothing. And I'm giving this to you to be able to raise. So like a baby dedication. The burnt offering, as we know, is the full dedication of I give my all in this to you. Does that make sense?
Uh-huh.
So it's not so much a something was wrong, but more of a acknowledgement of, like I said, anybody on earth would be like, well, that's life. Just like a baby is life. But at the same time, this is nothing. This is death in comparison to what you're gonna do. So it's more of acknowledging that the fullness of sin in the beginning to allow him to deal with that. Does that make sense? Okay. So you're recognizing that he's born a sinner, and you can do nothing without his atonement and full surrender. Does that make sense? So it's kind of like a baby dedication. All right. This is so cool, and I don't know how many of you celebrated Christmas?
Like
Like ever?
Have we ever celebrated Christmas? Yeah. And we've all known the Christmas story. I bet you've never read this part. Luke 2:22. Let's go there. This is so amazing. This is not to say that we're celebrating Christmas. I'm just saying because we have celebrated Christmas. I don't know why we've never read this. 2:22-38. Yeshua fulfills the law by living it perfectly.
What?
Not by removing it.
Thought it didn't matter.
Now, here's what's crazy. We know that scripture in Matthew, right? Because he says, I didn't come to abolish the law. Well, he's an adult man at this point. So he can kind of, maybe that's where it gets kind of confusing, because he's an adult man, he could do what he wants, and he's the final authority, and he can say what he wants, and he came to dismiss his dad.
Right.
He's a baby. He's not saying anything, and yet he's fulfilling the law by living it perfectly, not by removing it. Let's read it. When 8 days... Wait, actually, hold on. You just hold your horses. Let's go back. Because I didn't even read this. In the 8th day, this is a boy, child, weird. Yeshua is on every page of the Torah. The flesh of his foreskin is to be circumcised. She must wait during the blood of purification for 33 days. She is not to touch any holy thing. Weird, I wonder if Mary did that. Nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purification are completed. But if she bears a female... Okay, Luke 2:22. Oh, I wrote it down. When 8 days had passed for his Brit Milah, circumcision, he was named Yeshua, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of their purification were fulfilled... According to the Torah of Moses, they brought him to Jerusalem to present to Adonai. As it is written in the Torah of Adonai, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to Adonai. So they offered a sacrifice. According to what was said in the Torah, a pair of turtle doves and 2 young pigeons. Well, if you read back in 12, we find out they were poor. Because it said if they didn't have money to bring the good things, bring 2 turtle doves. Yeah. And Mary's bringing 2. What a humble law fulfiller. Yeah. Fulfills it perfectly. It doesn't even have money for the good stuff. That's how you know the wise men hadn't visited him yet, because he became very wealthy, but they couldn't be visited because she was in her purification stage. Yeah. If Mary needed a purification stage, I'm pretty sure you can take a maternity leave. Not because you're gross, because you need to rest.
Yeah.
Yes, it's good. That's a Christmas story. Has any of us ever talked about him getting circumcised after her days of purification?
Never.
According to what?
Turtle doves.
Yeah.
And even says what sacrifice it. Well, wait, I didn't. Never mind. Continuity of scripture. That is proving as a baby.
Yeah.
Like what? He was raised in that and then turned 30 and thought, you know what? I should probably teach my followers to be rebellious. I should probably tell them to listen to your mom and dad. I'm sorry. That is a commandment. That doesn't make any sense that he turned 30 and was like, you know what, forget all this stuff. How can he deny that he was circumcised on day 8? What was he going to do? Be like, forget it. Right? It's so simple. But amen. I don't even know. Maybe it does it, but it doesn't reference? Does your Bible cross-reference?
Yeah.
It does? That's cool. Anyways. Okay. So. Okay. Oh, yeah, look at there. There's a cross-reference. Luke 2:22. Okay. But isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
That we're reading this, and if without hearing all this, you could read all this and just think, well, what does that mean? I have to be purified for you know, and then just seeing that he did it and his mom did it, what is it that Yahweh's saying behind it, you know, that we've never seen before? All right. Amen?
Yeah.
I guess we can do this later, but do we have any questions on that part, on the Nadah rest? Okay. All right, let's move on to skin disease. Now, like I said, in this house, we're just kind of, what's the word? Is it dissipate? I don't think that's the word. I'm trying to, I want to normalize what that means for a woman who just had a baby. The reality of her time of purification and being unclean is allowing her that time that there's literal blood flow coming from her. And so giving that time frame of being unclean, I'm going to go back to what I said before. It's not so much, I'm trying to think of like how to say that. It's not so much acknowledge, it's not a salvation issue. It's an unclean to clean. Mm-hmm. And then understanding that what he's getting at is that you can't be unclean and come into a holy place.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But you can't become holy and come into a holy place until you've become clean. Mm-hmm. So it's not, we are not getting into this yet because we don't hear more until chapter 15, because what you will see is that after a cycle, a menstrual cycle, they take a mikvah. So you are washed to become clean, meaning every female, every single month did not bring a sacrifice. This is talking about birth because of bringing a sinner into the world, which means during a cycle, it's not a sin thing. It's a purity thing. The reason why I'm bringing this up is because you have to understand that there's a difference between being unclean, being washed into a clean state in order to enter into a holy place. Mm-hmm. And what we've done is skip over that and just say we're clean, so therefore I'm holy.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And that's what I'm wanting to make sure that we're understanding the progression, because you cannot be unclean and go straight to holy.
Yeah.
You can be unclean and clean, and being clean, you can go back to unclean, but you have to be clean to be able to move on to holy.
Yeah. Yeah.
So it's the same thing as being common. Another word would be, am I saying that right? Another word would be being common. Common can either be clean or unclean, versus holy is the opposite of being common, because holy is being set apart. So everything is common, right? Everything starts off common. Then being common can either be clean or unclean, but then being clean can move you to a place of being set apart, which brings you to holiness, which is also the same as pure. So you have to kind of, you have to understand this, because when you're reading through the scriptures, you're going to see defilement, you're going to see purity, you're going to see clean, unclean, and I don't want us to have the filter that means saved, unsaved.
Okay.
Or it's not because this is what I believe we've missed, that we're missing out on being able to walk in the fullness of his holiness, mm-hmm. is because we've stopped at being clean.
Mm-hmm.
But if you're, let me say this, if you're clean and not holy, you're still common. You can be common and clean and not be holy. And that is what a holy priesthood, a royal nation is, versus just being clean. Let me say this. Another way to say it would be, okay, pigs are unclean to eat. But that doesn't mean they're less than a sheep. They're still a creation. They're still an animal. They're both common. I don't know if that making sense or I don't, or, and be unclean. But that might not be a good example, but does that make sense? There's like, there's creation, there's common, and then there's unclean and clean, and then unclean can lead to defilement, to full defilement, but then being clean can be, you know, move into full holiness. The other thing to also acknowledge is it's a one-way street. You cannot, if I was unclean and he was clean, the only option, if this gets mixed, is for him to become unclean, mm-hmm. not the other way around. So clean doesn't, this is important for us to understand, well, this is what I'm doing, like this is an assignment I have, because we're going to get into what mixing, what happens with mixing. Now we have to go back to the beginning for me to teach. Hold on just a second. We're gonna have to go back to the beginning to teach this, because we have to understand what Yeshua did when he became the leprous one, or he became the one that could touch. So part of this is to be able to teach the foundation, to be able to understand what he did. Is that making sense what I'm saying?
Yeah.
But without acknowledging this, then I don't know if we know how to. Let me say this. We'll use it as a loophole. Say, well, he touched lepers. So then we just go around compromising, touching them all the time, and we're not really walking in his power, because we don't know actually what happened, because we don't know the difference between clean, unclean, holy, and holy. Does that make sense? So I'm trying to go back to the beginning so you understand exactly what walking in his ways looks like, to recognize that there is a pattern and of what he did, because he understood going from unclean to clean to then holy.
Yeah.
I don't know if that makes sense.
Yeah.
But in the pattern, there's only one way. Do you have something to add to that?
No.
I just don't want that to be confusing with Yeshua, because I'm going to talk about the continuity of scripture of what he did as well.
Yeah, I don't think.
Okay. Let's go through skin disease, and then we'll see where we land. Okay, first of all, the first thing that I want to do is, in the scripture, I am not going to be able to say this word, Katie. What is it? You said you were going to help me.
I forgot.
Sarah Hot. It sounds like your name. That's the only thing I kept thinking. It's like Sarah Hot. Anyways, I was pronouncing it as I read it, Titzerot. And I don't think that was right, so I was like, let me just look it up. And then I was like, Sarah Hot. Anyways, here's what we're going to do. I want to talk about what it's not, and I want to talk about what it is. Because there's been a problem. There's two ways I'm going to go with this, but the Greek has interpreted that word as leprosy, because the Greek word is lepra, so then automatically pointed to this word as leprosy. That is not this word, and really is not also in the New Testament either, leprosy, because there's another Greek word that actually means leprosy, and it's not lepra, and it is not found in the Renewed Covenant. So that, what we know of today of leprosy, where it's like the eating flesh and it eats up their whole body, that is not what this is talking about. That's actually Hansen's disease, and that is not this word. But you'll see that a lot when it talks about leprosy. Okay, so what is it? This word is describing things like psoriasis, ringworm, fungal, I think there was one called leukodemia, something like that. It's like a whitish, anyways. A bunch of different skin diseases. It's not leprosy, but think of like psoriasis or something that's like itchy or scaly. It's that type of, that's what we're talking about here, okay? Now, without going, well, I guess I can kind of break it down. Let's break it down first, and we'll kind of go back. So this gets, I don't want to say it gets confusing, but it's very repetitive. It's very repetitive, so I don't want to go line by line, but I'm just going to kind of break it down in sections just to give us kind of some clarity on what's going on. So the first thing that it's talking about is like a swelling, a scab, or a bright spot. And ultimately, what I wanted to bring to our attention is we see here that the priests have now added to their role.
Right.
Right? They have been teachers. They are institutors of rituals. They are safeguarders of His Holiness. And now they are public health officials. Right? I mean, they are, I would not say, I mean, you could say physician priest. You can kind of say that, but I wouldn't say that they're actually acting as a physician because they're not necessarily releasing healing. They're basically diagnosing and trying to figure out what needs to happen with that person. But it just goes along with their role of being able to deem things clean or unclean. But it's in the medical arena now. So we're seeing that they have this ability in the medical arena to be able to deem something clean and unclean. They're not necessarily treating. They're just diagnosing and then giving the right direction based on what's going on with them. But clearly, they had to be educated on how to identify what they're looking at. So again, this kind of goes back to innovation versus obedience in a way. They were given very specific things to look for. Yahweh did not want this up for guessing. He didn't want this left up to wonder or wiggle room of knowing what's clean and unclean. I mean, it is like if there's white hair, if it's deeper than the skin around it, higher than the skin. I mean, it is like bright spot. Did it move? Did it change? I mean, it is detailed. And so what I'm taking from that is that they were educated in being able to know exactly what it was that Yahweh wanted to be looked for, not left up to guessing. Right?
Yeah.
Okay. There was a method in how they did it. Basically, they were examined, they were diagnosed, and if it was not known, like if they couldn't diagnose it, then they were isolated until it was known. And then essentially another diagnosis came along, and then all of it was based on the concern for the benefit of the person and the community. So the priests were inspecting and examining, right? Essentially they were inspecting and examining. And then, like I said, I could go in two different directions with this, because remember when we were going over the food laws, and I said if we wanted to, we could kind of spiritualize and say what they mean and all that kind of stuff. And I said, but I don't feel like we're supposed to do it, because at the end of the day, it's just matter of fact. It is what it is, and it's yes, Dad. Mm-hmm. So there is two different directions we could go. We could talk about skin disease in a spiritual perspective, but then there's also just the reality of the skin disease at hand and what they had to do. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So I'm trying to, because I kind of went in both directions when I was studying, but let's move forward in one and we'll see if we get to the other one. The priests obviously had to be careful in their examination. And what is the scripture that we just read last week?
Search carefully.
Like, search carefully. This was not a flippant, like, oh yeah, it was a careful examination. If at the end of the diagnosis, if they were pronounced unclean, they had to live outside of the community and not under the supervision of the priest. Just know that that is a big deal, because to be put outside of the community and to be outside of His presence is showing the progression of what happens if unholy does, or I'm sorry, if unclean does not become clean, does not have the ability to become holy. So it's out. So then it becomes outside of his presence.
Yeah. Yeah.
So it's acknowledging that when something is unclean, now they didn't, it wasn't, they weren't left outside fully. Because there are, there is information that if they got, if they were, if it reversed, they could come back. But for them and for the community, it was better for them to be outside. Now, I want to bring this back around to the garden. Because we've talked about this before, but was he a mean, bad God that he took them out of Eden? Or was he protecting them? He was protecting them because once they were awakened to their state, he could not have them engage in the tree of life in that state. So he was protecting them from holiness. There is something about Yahweh that we have not understood and we have not respected in understanding his holiness, because we have thought that it's just a willy-nilly and whatever we can do, just do whatever and he'll accept us in anything.
Yeah.
Not recognizing that he will, when you go through his son. And I don't just mean saved and then you're holy. I mean the process of what we're learning. His holiness is going to be protected. And we've seen that all through the Torah portion of the tabernacle. Okay, so that's what this is talking about. Is you have to look at it from that lens, that from his eyes, holiness needs to be protected. Okay? So, okay, let's just keep bringing it down and then I'll go in the other direction. After the Torah portion, and I didn't write it down, but it goes like through in sections. Once it goes through the initial skin disease, then it goes through chronic skin disease. So it's basically going through acute, if you're medical, goes through acute skin disease, then it goes through chronic skin disease, then it goes into boils, and then it goes into burns, which are all things that can happen that maybe happened to the skin and then it got infected. Job, there's a scripture in Job that uses the same word when he got boils all over his skin. So again, you can kind of see back in that day, there really wasn't leprosy as we know it today. It's talking about something different. Okay. And again, there's instructions on how to diagnose. They had to do a diagnosis. If they didn't know, they isolated. The treatment was to isolate under the supervision of a priest, come back after 7 days, re-diagnose. If it wasn't, still didn't know, another 7 days. Anyways, it was basically quarantining to be able to acknowledge what was going on. If it got worse, then it would be unclean. If it got better, clean, go back into the community.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, but again, going back to what I said in the beginning, whose responsibility was it to see what was going on the skin? Not you, but the priest. Okay. Just because we're going through it, we ended this Torah portion on burns. Next week, we are going to be going through sores in the hair, bright spots on the skin, hair loss, because hair loss can come from just old age or from a disease. That's what they're diagnosing, is where is this coming from? The result of skin disease, and then what happens when a skin disease gets on fabrics and leather and garments? And then what happens when it, and then it just kind of, we just kind of keep going. Now, what's interesting is today's world, we don't really see this skin disease. The strains of it are not livable on fabrics. So the best way to equate what this might be talking about, if you're reading through it next week, would be like mold. Like any kind of growth that's happening on fabrics or in the house that is, that's not good versus an actual like strain of disease. That makes sense. Okay. Okay. This is where I don't know. He's all bleeding. Nothing. I think I'm going to talk about this because I think it will make sense. I want it to make sense for us, but I also don't want to over-spiritualize something that's just matter of fact. But I thought that this was super interesting because the first thing that happened when I was studying this, okay, it's not leprosy, right? And a lot of times we equate a lot of the scriptures of like leprosy is death, and that means you're sin and it's eating you alive. And, you know, and so you kind of like put the two together. Well, so I didn't want to do that since it's not leprosy. I didn't want to create something that it's not. So I wanted to be able to see it for its fullness, and I saw it just as literal, you know, skin disease. But then as I started to dig deeper into the scriptures, I started to learn that in that time, Hebrews, the reason why this was such a big deal for the people, like, because it makes me wonder. I mean, it makes sense to me that he cares about a female cycle. I'm not quite understanding the emphasis on all the things that we could be talking about, that skin disease is what we're focusing on. And it was such a big deal to the Hebrews to not have this. I mean, you'll see it all through scripture. It was a shameful thing to be diagnosed with I cannot say that word. You didn't want that. And so what I started to learn and study was that they believed that the skin, and this is good, I'm gonna say it and then I'll kind of backtrack, because you guys know I kind of operate in a couple dimensions. So if I say one thing, it's not black and white, and that's the way that it is, because I want us to be careful about this. But what they believed was that the manifestation of a skin disease, which gets me back to the revelation of Genesis, that he's dealing with the covering, he's dealing with sin. And so what they believed was that if this disease came out on the skin, it was because there was something going on in your life that was hidden, that was between you and God, that was not getting exposed, which is crazy. Jacob was talking about the light, that was not getting exposed, that started to manifest itself in a public manner. And so when that happened, it was the showing of sin or disease within the heart, not being exposed, coming out in the skin. Therefore, then having to go to a priest for the priest to be able to say if that can be dealt with or not, and if it was good to be in the community with that or not, because a lot of people didn't. Does that make sense? Like, they didn't. I can only imagine. I mean, this is a. I mean, we've gotten trash talked because there's sin over there. Mm-hmm. Look, this is a public, the tabernacle is a public display of everybody's imperfection. I mean, it is sacrifice after sacrifice after guilt offering. You did, I mean, you got to slaughter them in public. You got to lay your hands on them. I mean, the priests know exactly what you did. There's no, like, I'm in my, right, American individualization of this is just between me and God. You know, and so there's this aspect that it's like there is this national perspective of a nation walking in holiness, and they knew my holiness is dependent on your holiness for us to be able to do this as a people. We don't understand that because we're always behind closed doors, and we don't do any of that stuff. So in this situation, because they were so focused on it was because it was to reveal those things that people were not revealing. Because remember, we talked about the guilt offering. People were bringing offerings because they thought they had done something wrong. Like, they didn't want this disease. So they're bringing sacrifices beforehand because whatever is in my heart, I don't want that. We don't walk that way at all.
Right.
We are living dead people. We have no problem being unclean. We have no problem walking around with just our disease hanging all over the place and then boasting about it, being completely prideful about how dead we are while we're alive. Does that mean we have no idea of what it means to search diligently to say anything and everything, even the guilt of anything or everything? Let it be a public display, because I do not want to get that manifested on my body where I'm told that I'm unclean and I got to go live outside the camp.
Right.
Insert worst punishment ever. To be outside the camp. Okay. Does that make any sense?
Yeah.
What I don't want us to do is then, if you've got a skin disease, that we're automatically judging people, you must have some kind of sin inside of you. So, like, I'm trying to say it for what it is. Like, you can't go down a path and then say, well, that's what this means. But to them, they did not want this, and it didn't have anything to do with quarantining and this, if you really look into this, this really isn't contagious. This isn't an issue if they were quarantined because they were contagious and they were trying to, you know, do this for health purposes. There was something going on where the priests were deeming unclean and clean. And so in that time, that word, which is why you'll see that word all over the place with what Yeshua is dealing with, is because of what it represented in the shame of being brought outside the camp if it did not get taken care of. Now, going back to what I said with the spiritualization of it, there was that cool little scripture in there that said, if the priest sees that they're fully covered in it, right? So partly covered, you got to go in isolation, and then I'm going to look at it, and if it grows a little bit outside the camp. But if they come out of 7 days and they're fully covered in it, you're clean. What? So like I said, going back to me, that's representation that you actually have the ability to be recovered if you're fully acknowledging that what's going on inside of you is fully manifest. Like you are, you're not mixing. We're gonna get into the laws about fabric. This is so fun. This is so good because there's so many things I've heard in Torah observant community. I'm like, what? And now I'm like, what? You don't mix wool and linen, because he's not a God that wants holy and not holy, and you cannot mix them. It does not work. So anyways, it's this acknowledgement of, well, it's only part of it, or I only have just one part of it, but the ability to be able to recover is when they were fully covered.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Again, death to life. So if we're looking at it from a spiritual perspective, I'm just going to name a couple things that I wrote down. Whatever's going on, it begins as nothing. It's painless in its first stages. It grows slowly. It often goes away for a while and then it returns. It numbs the senses. One cannot feel in the affected area. It causes decay and deformity, and it eventually gives a person a repulsive appearance. This is that disease. So if talking about what's going on the inside manifesting on the outside, again, it begins as nothing. It's painless in its first stages. It grows slowly. It often goes away for a while and then it comes back. It numbs the senses, but it eventually causes decay and deformity, and it eventually gives a person a repulsive appearance. So, again, looking at it from that spiritual perspective and understanding what it was that they did not want allows us to understand something. I don't know if we've understood, again, going back to the beginning, that it's not just about salvation. Because this to me is the ticket. This to me is the clue when we're even talking about healing. Because we have not understood the difference between clean and unclean, and then clean to holy. So without understanding this, then how can we know what it was that he did when he did heal? Right? Because then we're thinking that if you're saved, then why do I have this? So they're having to come under inspection. They're already saved. They're already in the kingdom. They're already in the community. They're already in it. And yet they still have to be inspected. They still have to come under a priest. There's still that, I don't want to say chance, but there's this span of walking holy that we've missed because we've just thought it's just one thing and then later, but not walking out the middle. Right? Let me read this. Mm-hmm. when I was talking about mixing, what I meant was, is you can't mix life and death. Going back to what I said, you have to be fully dead to be able to fully live. So you can't mix, but you can fully die. I had a scripture here. Yeshua, Colossians 1:13. For he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of the Son of his love. Domain of darkness, death. Skin disease, death. Right? In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So he became the disease. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Yeshua has the ability to look and touch one with a skin disease and had the ability to be one that could cure. So again, what was he curing if we don't even know how he viewed skin disease and what was really going on?
Yeah.
Right? We're just reading it as the Gospels and saying, okay, well, let me, you know, I mean, we've even had some of those conferences where there's like a protocol and this is what he did and this is how he healed, and yet not even diving into what is skin disease, where is that coming from, what is it that he's focusing on, if it came from the Father, you know, all of that stuff. So, anyways, I think that's all I have.
As she was teaching, I was thinking that a good analogy, because obviously, like she said, we're not, you know, if somebody has a rash, you're not like, oh, what's going on with that person, but being able to take that dynamic and apply it today, what I was hearing was, when you think of the priestly duties that were being added of inspection and examination, if you don't do that on your own privately or on the inside, which would be in private, then those things will manifest publicly to where you no longer have the authority to inspect and examine those things, and that responsibility goes to somebody else who does have the authority to do it. So it's just that shift. And to me, this Torah portion answered the question in this dynamic of what she's teaching about skipping over basically the process of cleanliness and purification as a process leading to holiness, answered the question about, I've always wondered why on the cross, when in John 19, when he gets speared, and blood and water comes out, I've always wondered, like, the blood we understand, because we get taught about that all the time, right? I mean, not that we fully understand, we kind of understand, but why water? And I've never understood that. And that's because Yeshua represents the fullness of the process of being living water and being cleaned in living water, but then also the blood and the atonement process that the Father allows you to go through. Because if you think about it, I mean, he was carrying human blood, but he was also carrying divine blood as well. Right? So whose blood was he carrying, but he's also carrying the ability to wash you and clean you first.
There's both. Because I remember studying that, because both came out, because there's that ticket that we're talking about, that what we've said is that we're washed in the blood. But going back to even the female with the mikvah, water cleans, blood atones. Two different things, and he provided both. But being washed allows you to be able to be purified. And we've talked about this in the tabernacle. Remember how I said it's backwards? We think that we need the sacrifice first, and they washed before they got in the tabernacle. We're understanding this concept of being cleaned, but we've stopped at clean.
Yeah.
I'm cleansed in his blood. That's outside the tabernacle. You're not even inside yet. So there's his water, and then there's his blood. And so I think that that's what I was getting at with, like, the, it can only go one way. So think about this. So if I'm unclean and he's clean, then the only thing that can happen is make him unclean if there's a mix. Not the other way around. When Yeshua steps onto the scene and he makes someone clean, he then says what? Meaning all he did was clean them. Then he said, go and sin no more. That's the next part. It wasn't just you're clean, you're good to go, now you get to go to heaven. Think of, I mean, just the entire, your theology needs to get put back on the table. Because not one time did he say, you're clean, see you at the pearly gates.
Right.
He said, you're clean, now go and sin no more. Go and live a holy life. Go and walk the way you're supposed to walk. Go through the purification, which is the atonement, the aspect, or the sacrifice aspect of being able to walk through that purification. So when he steps on the scene, he's not reverting all of that. He's just starting the process of being someone saying, I'm cleansed, which is why we now say, I'm not cleansed so I don't have to. I'm cleansed so I get to be empowered to be able to move forward into that state of holiness.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah. Man, these Torah portions are so enlightening, and it just goes to show that I would have never, if we had never gone down this path of Torah, of the biggest lie and all these things, I would have gone my entire life studying the word, and I would have skipped over all of these chapters regarding skin disease and blood cycles.
Right.
Because why do I need to know that? Why, how does that even apply to me? And so when we're talking about searching diligently and handling the word, approaching the word correctly, we first have to acknowledge that if it's in here, it's probably important for me to search it out diligently. But yet I would have, even knowing that in my mind, I would have just skipped over all of this. Baldness. Like, I mean, maybe I could be like, what does it say about that? but how much of the word, it's like she's saying, put your theology on the table, because there is so much the Father has said. And that's where the authority comes from. That's where Yeshua's authority comes from. That's where the Spirit's authority comes from. Things he's talking about that we would have just never even looked at.
Okay, so now that you understand clean and unclean, so bald, you're clean.
Right.
But it doesn't. What? Doesn't that just kind of leave you with like, awesome. What do I do with that state?
What am I,
thank you?
Yeah.
It doesn't.
It's like running your dishwasher and your dishes are clean, but they're not serving their purpose. They're not fulfilling anything.
Totally
they're just
good.
Clean dishes.
They're just clean.
And they're clean.
Now, here's what's cool. It's not like that's not a process.
Yeah.
That's an important process. Yeah. They sit in the sink. They're dirty.
Yeah.
They're definitely not going to serve their purpose.
Eat off of them.
But it doesn't do any. This is so good. Why are you guys not flipping the stupid couch? If they're dirty, they're really not serving a purpose. In fact, they stink.
Yeah. Yeah.
They're ridiculous. If you left them too long and they were porous, you'd have to break them.
Yeah.
Right? But so it's a process. It's not like it's. I'm not dismissing.
Yeah.
Being clean.
Yeah, right.
But being clean in a state of cleanliness, sitting in a dishwasher, not serving a purpose, isn't doing anything for the world.
Yeah.
They're just waiting till...
Yeah.
Who knows now?
Yeah.
That was really good. We could have just said that and then been done. He told me, he said, I want you to study. And then he said, I want you to just release 10%. I was like, I will be a pimple and pop. I can't do it. But that was the 10%. That's all I had to do. Dishwasher analogy. Done.
No, but there's a critical impartation of culture. Everything you said at the beginning was super powerful about just releasing how we go about viewing those things. And I mean, in most households, I'm sure it's just things that are not spoken about. I mean, I'm sure if we just talked about everybody's experience, it'd be all across the board. But to be able to have a mother say, this is the process that's happening, and acknowledging that a woman carries life and death in, you know, throughout that process, and being able to acknowledge that. I mean, that is it, like I was talking about at the beginning, if you just latched on to one thing tonight. And the one thing was that if you fully give in to death, then you fully gain life. Mm-hmm. And you think that way about everything. That, I mean, that will carry you through anything.
Yeah.
Like anything. That was one of the biggest revelations in our life. Not in that verbiage, but he takes life to give life. Mm-hmm. And that carried us through years of all kinds of craziness. So that was an important impartation. And just right, Yahweh is continually every week he's downloading his character into our house, into our community, for us to carry it as his DNA, just like Yeshua carried his blood. We need to take those opportunities to carry those things forward. And it's not just, right, a good sermon. It's like Yahweh is implementing things into his community, just like he is in the Torah portions. He's doing that with us, right? So those are things for us to carry forward as our own DNA. Because his DNA is our DNA.
Well, and it's powerful to think about. It's powerful to think about meaning I want us to, again, grant us permission. We're all learning.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I until this week, I had no idea. Mm-hmm. There were things I had no idea about. So we're all learning. So as we learn, we are going through. That's why I say we're on the precipice, because we are becoming a holy people. Now, what's crazy, or what can sound crazy, and I'm skipping to chapter 15, if we're normalizing this, we're going to learn about sexual relationships between husband and wife. What's so powerful is, why not be taught by the Father? Mm-hmm. How many marriage conferences have you gone to? Yeah. How many? Yeah. Who taught you about some things?
Right.
Who taught you what a man needs and a woman's supposed to do? And
right.
da, 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 and all, I have heard some crazy stuff in the Christian community, and I am like, where on earth did that come from? Mm-hmm. You just know that it's not right, but at the same time, what is right?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And allowing him to come in and breathe and restore and bring things to light that never have is ultimately, I don't know what all those things are, but that's why I prefaced that to allow in this house to explore those things. Because without it, it's dark,
yeah.
It's mm-hmm. secretive, it's shameful, and it can be twisted. And let me give an example of where my brain is going. Oh my gosh, don't talk about that. Get over it. Just keep working.
Mm-hmm.
Just keep moving.
Yeah.
And not acknowledging there's something dying.
Yeah.
I have gone through an entire cycle of life, and there's something that's dying, and it's okay if we need to acknowledge that. And again, don't pendulum swing people and be like, oh my God! That's what I'm saying. But I just mean like, yeah, but you know what? Like, there's just things we just don't talk about. So then you're left to your own thoughts and the way that you may have been taught, or your own minds. It's just like when we're talking about food. What is our relationship with food? What are we doing? Why are we doing it? Where is that coming from? He starts touching on food. You think he's touching on food. He's actually touching on a bunch of other things. So if you think he's talking about menstrual cycle, he's actually talking about a bunch of other things. And so there's things that he wants to touch on that we don't know what it is that he's exactly wanting to touch on, but how powerful is it to be able to come under his instructions and the way that he sees it than the way that we could be open-ended to seeing those things. So, yeah.
Amen. That's good.
I think that's it.
Yeah. I think it's really cool that I feel like we were just afforded like a completely different perspective, but not in the sense of like how you had said it at the beginning. Like he's teaching us to see through his eyes and how he views things versus like the personal. And so it's what I think is powerful is that he's continuing to teach us how to be a people versus like an individual, and to see his perspective in that. And so when they're talking about like searching diligently and seeking like where those things are that need that level of refinement, or the things that he's wanting to press on, like the dad gave the example of the dishwasher, but I'm also thinking of like, you could think the same way with like your check.
If you don't do anything with it, what's it for? What are you doing with that? You could get $1 million, but if you don't steward it, you don't do anything with it, it's just going to sit there. So likewise, if he's bringing us into a level of like a corporate or a nation perspective, what does that mean for the family to not steward finances individually? Or like how did you say it? Like, my holiness is dependent on your holiness. Is that how you said that? Mm-hmm. So if yes, but speaking to the aspect of as a family, like there's a contributing one to another, or a carrying of things together in that responsibility of recognizing that I am dependent on you and you are dependent on me. And so my response needs to be in action, or to search diligently in the things that I need to continue to walk out. So like practically with our, when I'm talking about like a check, I'm talking about, are we intentional to seek diligently out the pennies? Are we being intentional to look for those opportunities to steward every nickel and dime, so that you have a nickel and dime and I have a nickel and dime and we have 10 nickels and dimes and we both have millions, and we're learning to see from like that nation perspective, that we will affect each other in that. The other thing that really stood out was just that holiness has to be protected, and that if there's a responsibility that I carry, then you also carry that responsibility to protect that. And so just continuing to see that pull on one another to continue to contribute in the way that he has asked us in that partnership. And so as we're getting our tithes and offerings ready for tonight, I want us to think about that from the perspective of like, not just this is like my tithe and my offering and what I would contribute, but how it affects like the family in general and what that is going towards. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Well, while that's being passed around, I'm going to sort of close up this portion of the service. And I feel like the constant thing that I always come back to in my mind is that everything he's revealing in these Torah portions, everything that's released, is at the same time so profound and so like mind-blowing. It'll strike you in a moment, and you'll get something, and there's this big revelation, and it rewrites all this stuff. Yet at the same time, that very thing is so simple. And it's crazy to think that this whole time, like, this stuff's just been here, accessible the whole time. Yet we've been in a mindset or a system or a way of thinking that has just completely derailed and deterred us from finding it and from being able to see. That's why we talk about diligently seeking it out, right? Like, it's just crazy to think that it's been here the whole time. I love when you say your theology needs to be put back on the table. Because that's like the epitome of a way of saying, I don't know. And being able to really acknowledge that there's things that he wants to rewrite and bring understanding to. Something I'm walking away with for tonight is this idea of like a software download. And you ever tried to update your phone or your computer, but there's all this extra storage in there, and there's all kinds of junk files, and there's just all this garbage in there that you then have to go and sift through and like delete one by one by one, delete a bunch of photos, delete a bunch of apps, whatever it is, so you can make room for the new update, right? I feel like we're going through this process where he's affording us the opportunity to like search diligently and tediously go through and like delete and examine. You pull up to this thing that was sitting there and you're thinking, do I need that? Can I get rid of it? Yeah. And ultimately it's like, yeah, you got to get rid of it so you can make room for what's to come, right? So be thinking about that as we're moving out of tonight, that we're afforded this amazing process to do that. Man, something that was so powerful that was said towards the beginning was, in this house,
and you really walked through like breaking off shame. And I felt like there was an extreme equipping in specifically the teachings that were in tonight's Torah portion, right? The two aspects of the skin disease, but then also the body's functions. But take that word in this house and then what they spoke about breaking off shame in a macro sense, that there's no shame in putting it all back on the table. There's no shame in being able to just put it all out there and say, I don't know. Mm-hmm. Because every step further we take in Torah portions, and we're going deeper and deeper and deeper, being in that mindset and that posture of I don't know, and it's okay to not have shame wrapped around that, mm-hmm. what that's going to free up and what he's going to be able to implement in yeah. place of what we thought we knew.
Yeah.
I'm blown away at the, and I feel like it's been said before, but just blown away again tonight at this idea that you can be clean and not holy. Which is just such a, it completely rewrites and reframes so many ways of thinking, down to like foundational understandings of things that we had. And I think that the critical impartation to just take from tonight, along with everything that was said, everything that Dad closed with, but just really being able to really walk away with that constant posture and that constant shameless position of being able to say, I don't know, and going from there to search so that we do know, but not from our own knowledge and from our own understanding and from our own equipping of ourselves, but searching out so that he can make known because we said, I don't know.
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So thank you guys for just the time and the diligence that you put into seeking diligently, searching diligently, so that this could be brought to the family and we could be equipped and receive the impartation in all of this.
Yeah.
Thank you for listening to this message from Kingdom Heirs International. If you have received insight and revelation with this message, we invite you to claim that revelation by trading on the trading floor with this ministry. You can do that at kingdomheirsflag.org. Thank you.